That's right. So you know Rob Wisey, and of course Ken Mulberg, our district superintendent, sends his greetings as well. This director of church health position, this is my 11th year now. People go, what in the world is that? I mean, they figure, you know, the director of church planting, and of course Ray now has changed his title to director of church multiplication, which I like, because, you know, we're not about planting churches. We want to multiply believers, we want to multiply sites, we want to just multiply any way that we can. And of course, Rob Wisey, youth director, figure out what that's all about. The district superintendent, you know, Ken Mulberg, they figure, well, he must have something to do, you know. But this director of church health, what in the world is that all about anyway? Well, I have the privilege these past 10 years of working with our 100 churches, our 230-plus pastoral staff all around our district, helping them to stay on track as healthy, disciple-making, outward-focused churches. So we do all kinds of personal and professional development of our staff. We network them together in not only geographic networks, but also affinity networks, like our Town and Country Network. Rich and Karen could tell you about that, and a lot of the other things that we do as well. We found one of the best ways to encourage our pastors is just to have them together in relationship. We do a lot of coaching. We do a lot of coach training. We do a lot of workshops and seminars and all those kind of things that help us, we hope, stay on track of our mission, which is to multiply healthy churches among all people. I'm thrilled with what God has done here in Viroqua. I've, of course, known Pastor Rich and Karen since before they came here. Rich actually worked with me when I first came into this position on the disciple-making commission. It's what we called it back then. And I was thrilled when Rich came to Viroqua. And I was just out this morning. I got here a little early, drove by the new building. I've had the privilege of being down two or three times this past year working on it. So it's fun to see that come together. I know it's a long process, as Tony was sharing. But hang in there. You know, you will experience the fruit of it in days to come. So that's what we're about. I'm glad to be part of a denomination that still believes passionately in evangelism, in discipleship, and in church planting, and in missions, both here and overseas as well. In fact, I think my son-in-law, Lincoln, wasn't he down here? Bruner? Okay, there you go. And Lincoln is, of course, and Ann are with Reach Global. So I'm thrilled to be part of a denomination that still believes passionately in these things. As a matter of fact, I was sharing with somebody just before the service this morning that this morning in Wisconsin, less than 20% of our population are in church this morning. That's true all across our country. But of those, so 20% of our population are in church, but 8% of our population are in evangelical churches this morning. That's the same percentage as it was 20, 30 years ago. So the evangelical population is the only group that's maintained their percentage of people actually being in church these past 20 or 30 years. Now that's, you know, that's good, but we shouldn't pat ourselves on the back. Whereas the mainline denominations, the Roman Catholic Church, they've lost huge percentage points, so that together we only make 20%. So 40% of that are in church this morning are in evangelical churches. But that we just have a lot of work to do. So I want to just encourage you to hang in there, to pray and to trust God. Now in a minute I'll share a little bit more about myself personally. I feel at home here in Viroqua. I grew up down 5 miles south of Lone Rock in Clyde, went to high school in Spring Green at River Valley High School, then attended the University of Wisconsin in Madison, where I became a Christian through Campus Crusade for Christ. So my wife, Julie, and I, who is from Minnesota, we were married in Rochester, so I used to pass through Viroqua and Westby and La Crosse many times as we were dating. Matter of fact, I didn't have a car back in those days. I was at Madison in the late 60s, And I almost froze to death right here in Viroqua one time. I was out here trying to hitchhike from Madison to Rochester, and I got stuck here in Viroqua. And fortunately, one of my roommates was Dean Stulen. Did anybody know any of the Stulens or Marlene? He married a gal named Marlene. They're from this area somewhere. But they came along and rescued me on that day. So I'll share a little bit more about that in a few moments. Now this morning I want to share with you a message that's on my mind. I know Ray preached last week, and I think what I'm going to share today will kind of just flow right out of what Ray shared last week, but I call it another commandment. Now back when I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, I worked with high school students. We had a conference down in Galveston, Texas. And there's a long hotel that goes out over the Gulf there, down in Galveston. And when they first built this hotel, they had balconies off every one of the rooms. And they were very concerned that people would fish off these balconies. And they could just envision all kinds of problems, broken windows and lines getting tangled up and all kinds of things. So they thought, I know what we're going to do. So in every room, they put a little sign, no fishing off the balconies. Well, now what do you suppose happened? Everybody started fishing off the balconies. And they thought, what are we going to do? And somebody said, why don't we take the signs down? They did, and problem solved. Nobody even thought about it once they took down the signs. But you see, that is an illustration of the purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments. It says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law, the Ten Commandments, is our tutor to show us our guilt, really. It reveals what is already in us, our sin and our need for a Savior. So I want to talk today not about the Ten Commandments, but about another commandment, one that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and it says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that leads only to death. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So now what I'm going to share this morning is nothing new. And I think it's the most powerful truth that if we can get our heads and our hearts around it, can literally transform the way we live. So let's pray one more time, shall we? And just ask God to help us this morning listen to His Word and to His Spirit as He desires to speak to us. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters that have gathered here this morning. God, we thank You for Your Word that is the only authority for us. It's where we find the truth. We find You and the truth about Yourself and Your world revealed. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that as believers lives in us this morning. So God, I ask that You would speak through Your Spirit and through Your Word this morning as I try to communicate. Thank You that You are working despite the preacher, despite the circumstances, despite the things that we find ourselves in. So we invite You to have Your way now in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're saying, you know, this Christian life, I've been trying my best to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, I even wear my WWJD bracelet. And yet it just seems like I just can't always do what Jesus did. You know, I'm trying my best. And you know, so many times that's what we have made this Christianity out to be. Just another set of rules and regulations. Just another religion where we have to try our best to please God and just hope that it works out. You know, it's kind of like we've been left here and now it's up to us to really try to struggle to live the Christian life. So maybe you're just feeling a little bit, under the pile. Maybe you just feel like you're a little bit stuck this morning. You know, this Christian life, you've been at it for a while now, maybe some of you, I don't know your stories, but you just kind of feel a little stuck. Maybe you are just really feeling crushed this morning. Maybe it's a circumstance in your life. Maybe it's just a whole pile of dirty diapers. Maybe it's an illness, yourself, or a family member, and you're the one that God has chosen to meet that need. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, you're not just stuck in the mud. You're just really feeling crushed. You're about ready to give up. You're barely hanging on. And that's why I think this promise that God gives us in Ephesians, not to be drunk with wine, to be filled with the Spirit, is such a powerful message for us. Because God can use this to literally make all the difference in the world. Think, for instance, of Peter. Now, maybe you'd say, if I could just spend 3 years with Jesus, that would make all the difference in the world. But remember, Peter and the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. They ate with him. They slept with him. They could ask him any questions they wanted to. They had these deep conversations as they walked along the road. Jesus trained them and equipped them. And yet, the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter, the one that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon this rock, denied Jesus 3 times and went away feeling terribly guilty. Despite being with Jesus, he could not do what he wanted to do. And yet what happened? After Jesus was resurrected, the disciples huddled those 50 days, and then the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, God sent, according to his promise, the Holy Spirit, and Peter, who just 50 days before denied Christ, gets up in Acts chapter 2 and preaches a very powerful sermon. There's plenty of courage there. And 3,000 people came to Christ. His life was transformed because of the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I want us just to think a little bit this morning about this commandment in Ephesians 5:18. Not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's not an option. It doesn't say, if you feel like it, or you might want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's imperative. It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, God made that command not an option because he knew it was impossible for us to live the Christian life apart from his Holy Spirit, apart from the power and the grace that's poured into our life through the Holy Spirit. Back in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, there's this verse. The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, God knows how bad the human heart is. I mean, given our own resources, there's no way any of us can live the Christian life. It's an impossible life to live. And God gives us the commands, the Ten Commandments, just to show us our need for a Savior. So we come to the point of salvation. And we realize, as we sang earlier, or you read for us, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. That's salvation. In the same way, God has provided us the Holy Spirit. So we need to realize, first of all, that it's impossible to live the Christian life, just as it is impossible for us to save ourselves. Salvation is by faith. Sanctification, or the setting aside of us for God's purposes, is also by faith. Ephesians 4:22. There's a verse that really helped me understand this. In Ephesians 4:22, it says that the old nature, that old heart that's so desperately sick, Ephesians 4:22, is being corrupted. You see, the old nature, the old heart, That old part of me is not getting better, it's getting worse. That's why sometimes now I'm at over age 60, I sometimes have these thoughts. I go, that's a terrible thought. That's awful. Where did that come from? I mean, you know, I'd be embarrassed for you guys to know my thoughts, just as you would be embarrassed, you know, for me to know yours. That came out of my old nature, out of that corrupt, evil heart that's part of me. So we need to realize that it's impossible for us to live the Christian life. But we need to realize as well that God has provided for us in the person of the Holy Spirit that he talks about here in Ephesians 5:18. When God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's talking about this promise that he made. Listen to John chapter 14. I want to start here with verse 16. It says this. Jesus said, John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all the truth. And then over in chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, Jesus says this. But now I am going away to the one who sent me. And none of you has asked me, where are you going? Instead, you are very sad. Peter and James and John, the disciples and the followers of Christ, were very sad when they understood that Jesus was going to be leaving, is going to die. But it is actually best for you that I go away, Jesus said. Because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I go away, he will come because I will send him to you. See, Jesus understood as well the importance of this gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, that would be sent to give us the power to do what we can never do ourselves. It's like the promise in Jeremiah 31:33. Let me just read that. The prophet says, but this is the new covenant we celebrate at communion, I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. So Jesus didn't come just to show us how to live the Christian life. He came to die for us so that we could die as well to our old nature and receive this brand new heart. A new nature, a new way of living. So God has provided. Jesus said in John chapter 7, on this day of the Passover, the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, all these religious people from all over gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus gets up and makes kind of a strange statement in John chapter 7. He said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty this morning for something real in your life? Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, then come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow not trickles, not streams, but rivers of living water. And then it says that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit that would be given after he fulfilled his purpose here on earth. So this is the promise of the Spirit that came to make all the difference in the world. Now the question I want to ask next is this. So first of all, God has provided. Secondly, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? God says, be filled. How do we do that? Minute by minute, day by day. How do we stay in touch with this fantastic power that's been given to us? Well, we need to understand, first of all, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Just as I mentioned earlier, we're saved by faith, we're sanctified by faith. Colossians 2:6, and now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, You must continue to live in him. As you receive Christ Jesus, your Lord, it says in another translation, so walk in him. How did we receive Christ? By faith. We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. It was a gift of grace. In the same way, God has given us another gift of grace, the Holy Spirit, to provide for us to live this impossible, supernatural Christian life. So we need to give up, you see, trying to do it on our own, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. So this takes place by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, here's what Paul says about it. You see, it's so easy, isn't it? Just like it's so easy for us to be deceived into thinking that Christianity is some kind of a religion, right? We have to earn the right to be saved. When I was a grew up in a religious home, went to church every Sunday, somebody said, Don, are you going to go to heaven? When I was in high school, I said, well, I hope so. I think so. I would have even said, I'm trusting God to take me to heaven. But what I meant by trusting God was I just got to trust God that he'll decide if I'm good enough or not. I mean, isn't that what it's all about? You just do the best you can, keeping the Ten Commandments and whatever good, ethical, you know, love your neighbor and that kind of thing. And then you just trust or you hope and you pray that God, that you did enough, that someday you can get in. Well, God just tore that totally down. When I was a student at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, through a group of students. And I understood that, I was a self-righteous kid. God had to show me my need. He did it in a dramatic way for a Savior. But then in the same way, he has to show me my need then, once I become a Christian, my need for the Holy Spirit, for a Savior from the power of that old nature in my life. Here's what Paul says. Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you not going to just throw it all away? So you see, it's so tough for us. First of all, to understand, you know, salvation's by grace. And then to come to that conclusion as well. Boy, God has also provided for us the Holy Spirit to live the supernatural Christian life. So why are we not filled if it's that simple? Well, I think there's two reasons. Sometimes it's just lack of knowledge. We've just missed it all these years. We just have missed the teaching about the Holy Spirit. Or we just have missed the clear teaching of the Scripture. So there's just lack of knowledge. It's like Yates Pool. It's a huge oil field, West Texas. It was found back in the Dust Bowl, years. A guy named Mr. Yates, who owned the land that Yates Pool was discovered on, was a poor Dust Bowl farmer, barely able to eke out a living, and he was thinking, I'm going to have to pack up my meager belongings, put it all on those old Model Ts, and head to California, like so many of his neighbors had. So just before he was ready to give up, as he was contemplating this tough move, a Wildcat oil crew came onto his land and said, we think there might be oil here. Can we drive a Wildcat well? He said, sure. Why not? The first well came in at 50,000 barrels a day, and that pool is still producing oil today. So here's Mr. Yates, who was lived in poverty for years, became a millionaire practically overnight because he owned the mineral rights and the oil rights on his land. So here's a man who lived in poverty for years simply because he was unaware of the wealth that was available to him below his feet. In the same way, many Christians live in spiritual poverty just because they're simply unaware of the ministry and the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So one is just lack of knowledge. Secondly, I think, is lack of trust. We don't really believe that we can trust God. Jesus said, I've come in John 10:10 that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we don't really believe that God loves us. So I would encourage you, if this is your issue, because in order to let the Holy Spirit control our life, we turn control over. That's why this command is not only an imperative, but it's also in the passive voice. You know, the passive voice with the action of the verb is done on the subject. So in other words, it's like, that's why he uses this illustration of don't get drunk with wine. Because when people are under the influence of alcohol, they kind of turn control of their bodies over to the alcohol. You've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. I never did drink, even when I was at Madison. Drinking age was 18. So we get to Madison back in 1966, collect my $15 social dues at my dorm. That's a lot of money back then. And to buy booze for our weekend parties. And, you know, if I ever was tempted to drink, I was cured. When I saw how silly and foolish and, you know, these guys were, you know, we'd drag them out of the bathroom where they're, you know, throwing up and all this kind of stuff. Next thing, oh, didn't we have a great time? All these huge hangovers. I go, if that's your idea of a good time, I don't want anything of it. So I saw what alcohol, controls us. In the same way, God says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. By faith, it's a gift. But we have to trust. We have to believe that God really has his best in mind. That's why in Romans chapter 6, we need to receive. So there's two things. Spiritual breathing. Let me just give you this and then we'll close with a prayer. When I was in Campus Crusade, we talked a lot about a little exercise called spiritual breathing. It's a little exercise that can help us to, by faith, just let the Holy Spirit control our life. So first of all, we need to confess our sin. Say, God, and really sin is just trying to control our own life. So you just need to say, God, you know, I'm willing to confess my sin. God, I admit I've been trying to control my own life. God, I admit I got impatient with my wife. I got impatient with my kids. I admit, God, that I let my mind wander into an area where I shouldn't have gone. I admit that I took action on that temptation. We just got to be willing to confess to God our sin. And then we need to be willing just to receive or appropriate the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about allowing the Holy Spirit, the new nature, to control our lives. It says, Paul teaches there, that when we became Christians, we died with Christ, and the old nature, that old part that wants to control, was died with Christ. And we've been risen now to new life. We've been given a new nature. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And now we need to walk in that new nature. I think the illustration that's helped me the most understand this is the story of the ship captain during World War II. The captain of the ship, this guy was a tyrant during World War II. He had a fairly good-sized battleship. Maybe it was the stress of the war. Maybe it was the hours that they'd been on sea. Maybe it was the responsibility of command. But whatever, this captain was out of control. I mean, he was a tyrant. He would, for any reason whatsoever, send those sailors down to the brig for solitary confinement for 2 or 3 days at a time. I mean, he was just out of control. The morale was terrible. The ship, everything was. So finally, word got back to the admiral. They replaced this ship captain, this tyrant, with a new captain. Flew him in, dropped him off by helicopter, went on to another assignment, but they left the old captain on the ship, stripped of his command. stripped of his authority. The next day, the old captain, who was still allowed out of respect for his to walk around the ship, he saw a sailor and he said to the sailor, "Sailor, swab that deck." And boy, that sailor hit the deck and he started swabbing because he knew if he didn't obey that captain, he's going to end up in solitary. All of a sudden it hit him. I don't have to do that anymore. I have a new captain. This captain has no more power over me. So he gets up, felt like, you know, snubbing his nose, but he didn't, and just walked off because he had a new captain. See, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit now. We don't have to respond anymore to the old nature that wants to control, wants to cause us to be impatient and critical and jealous and form, all that stuff. You can read about it. All the results of the old nature. Paul talks about it all the time. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, love, joy, any of that this morning? Peace, patience during hard times. That's why all down through the history of the Christian church, even up until this day, our brothers and sisters have gone on to martyrdom even, with songs on their lips. They faced all kinds of issues and problems, and people have been amazed at the difference in Christians because they have tapped into this extraordinary power, God himself that lives in us, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, is the hope of glory. That's the secret of this whole thing. And we just experience it by faith. So that's the point. We've died to the old nature. We no longer need, we have a choice now. And by faith, we can just let the Holy Spirit control our life. We need to breathe spiritually. We need to confess our sin, get rid of the dirty. When I breathe out dirty air. I breathe in clean air. When you live in this part of the world, if you live in New York City or Chicago, you know, it might not work out. But when you're in God's country, it works. We breathe out the dirty, we breathe in the clean. That's the way with spiritual breathing. We confess our sin. Whenever the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, you know, you're allowing the old nature to control your life. You've sinned. By action or by attitude, you just confess it. Say, God, I recognize that. If you hurt somebody close to you, just confess to them. It really makes all the difference in the world. You know, when my wife, Julie, and I, we've been married 39 years, whenever, you know, we do that, it just makes all the difference in the world. Just this couple days ago, Julie, you know, did one of those wifely things, but she got a little carried away with it, trying to control and that kind of thing. So I made a comment, and later on she came back and said, you know, I just, you know, you're right. It makes all the difference in the world. But we need to confess our sin, and then we say, God, I want your Spirit, by faith, to control my life. So now here's what I'd like us to do. I'm going to pray. In a minute, I'll have you stand, and we'll just pray. But when you go home this afternoon, take some time just to get out a sheet of paper, and God, just pray to God. Say, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, show me where I am sinned. Any unconfessed sin, just write it on a sheet of paper. Maybe it's just lack of joy. Maybe it's lack of patience. Whatever, God will show you, but he'll show you specifically. You see, when Satan, he's the great accuser, it says in Revelations 12, 13. Satan wants to accuse us. He wants to make us feel terrible. You're the worst parent in the world. You got the worst kids. You know, you're a terrible person. You'll never amount to anything. Or else he'll come and say, you're the greatest gift to God's kingdom, you know, this church wouldn't survive. Whatever, he knows how to tempt us. It's just general stuff. The Holy Spirit's conviction is sweet and it's specific. Don, you were impatient yesterday. Don, you blew it with Julie. Don, you looked a little bit too long at that lady or whatever it is. He'll show you specifically. Make a list of your sin, as the Holy Spirit points it out, and then just write 1 John 1:9 over it. You know 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Our only responsibility is just confess what the Holy Spirit points out to us. And then you just say, so you confess, and then you breathe, say, Holy Spirit, just take control of my life. And you can know that the Holy Spirit will control your life. Until the next time that you blow it, then just confess. That's all we can do, is just confess our sin. Repent. And then let the Holy Spirit control us again. And for a while, it might be like a dog on a hot day. You know, you're just breathing spiritually all the time. But after a while, it gets, you know, you get a little bit more in touch, and it just gets a little bit easier. So those two things, make a list, then just throw it out. You know, write 1 John, receive God's forgiveness, and just throw it away. It's not for anybody else to see. And then just say, Holy Spirit, control my life. And then just commit to breathing spiritually this week. Okay? Now, I'm going to be around a little bit afterwards. I'm going to go have lunch here with Scott, right? And Susan and Joy. And who else? Whoever wants to come over, I guess, right? But if you've got questions, I'd love to chat with you. But would you stand, please? Do we have a closing? Do I close or what? Closing song. Stand then and let's pray, and then we'll have a closing song. So I just need to ask, will you receive this gift of grace today? Just take a minute and just say, God, I recognize that when I came in this morning, I wasn't allowing your spirit to control my life. I was trying to control. And God, you know, I kind of made a mess of things. Give me the courage. Give me the faith. Give me the trust to put you to the test. Jesus, I thank you for this gift of grace, the Holy Spirit, that lives in us. Thank you for the joy and the patience, the self-control that you will give even this week. So, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I look forward to what you will do even this week in the lives of many here. In Jesus' name, amen.